Obedience is Success Part 3, but I'm subtitling this Sometimes Less is More. Sometimes less is more. If you're someone who really looks at my notes are incomplete because my keyboard decided to not work for 2 days and then just decided to work again this morning. So I don't know. I guess there's a demon in it or something. I don't know. But that's probably bad because it means I'm going to preach longer because there's nothing to keep me on track. So as a quick review, just be crystal clear, this is the third part of obedience, right? And again, every time we talk about obedience, you can just kind of feel everybody like, you know. But we're not talking about do's and don'ts, right? We're not talking about the plurals, not talking about the law. We're not talking about, like, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder. Like, we know that stuff, right? I'm talking about, church, when we hit stuff in life and we need an answer. And as I was talking about during the end of worship, right, the answer, we pray about this, and the answer seems like it's not even close to what we're asking. Can I get an amen from anybody that's ever asked God for an answer? And you're like, what on earth? Like my dad used to say, did I stutter or mispronounce a word? You know? Like, you're like, what, are you listening? I mean, what's going on? You know what I mean? Like, the answer just seems so far off base, you know? Think of, like, King Naaman, right? He's the guy that comes to Elijah with leprosy, and he's got, like, you know, he's got, like, a Mercedes and a Bentley, a couple of nice suits and a timeshare in the Bahamas or whatever. You know, he's gonna buy his healing from the prophet. And the prophet's like, keep your stuff. Just go dip in that nasty river 7 times, and you'll be healed. And he's like, I'm not going to do that. Right? And then one of his servants is like, if he had asked you to do something hard, wouldn't you have done it? Church, come on. Man, I'm the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much. This is all bonus, and it's so good. Sometimes God tells us to do less, and we're like, there's no way it's that easy. Right? And then somebody's like, if he asked you to do something hard, would you do it? Well, look, obviously, if it was hard, because it's got to be hard, because it's God. Amen. See, if we're listening and responding to everybody say the voice of Abba, the voice of the Father, we are literally releasing him to bless our lives in incredible, incredible and supernatural, miraculous ways. Right? Listening, meaning obeying. Right? If you remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about obedience. It's also, we can talk about surrender, right? We almost sang that song today, I surrender all, right? Obedience is really surrendering. I want to do this way, but God says do it this way. So I surrender my will to his, right? Even if it makes no sense at all at the time. Can I get amen? Check this out from Oswald Chambers. Again, my utmost for his highest. I'm not a big devotional guy, but that is a very, very good one. And he talks a lot about obedience. This is just one of his little things on obedience. Oswald says, our Lord never insists on obedience. He stresses very definitely what we ought to do, but he never forces us to do it. We have to obey him out of a oneness of spirit with him. That is why whenever our Lord talked about discipleship, he prefaced it with an if, meaning you did not need to do this unless you desire to do so. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. In other words, to be my disciple, let him give up his right to himself, to me, the Lord says, right? Our Lord is not talking about our eternal position, right? It's not about salvation. I've been very clear on this. Can I get amen? Right? But about our being of value to him in this life here and now. That is why he sounds so stern. Never try to make sense from these words by separating them from the one who spoke them. The Lord does not give me rules, but he makes his standard very clear. If my relationship to him is that of love, I will do what he says without hesitation. If I hesitate, it is because I love someone I have placed in competition with him, namely myself. Jesus Christ will never force me to obey him, but I must. And as soon as I obey him, I fulfill my spiritual destiny. My personal life may be crowded with small, petty happenings, altogether insignificant. Now see, just pause right there. If every one of us closes our eyes and thinks about what's going on in your life right now, you're like, they're not small, they're not petty, and they're not insignificant. Right? Right? But when we step, that's because we're seeing them from here up instead of from there down. Right? We're seeing them from the temporal instead of from the eternal. Can I get amen, right? It's a world, it's a secular view versus a kingdom view. Amen? Almost done with Oswald here. He says, but if I obey Jesus Christ in the seemingly random circumstances of life, they become pinholes through which I see the face of God. Then when I stand face to face with God, I will discover that through my obedience, thousands were blessed. Wow. We don't think that way, do we? I did a high school friend's wedding yesterday up in New Hampshire, and there was like 40 or so people there, and he's not a believer. His wife is not either. And they asked me to do the wedding, and I said, you know, I'm gonna be in the Bible and talk about Jesus and stuff, right? He's like, yeah, that's fine. We actually like when you do that. I was like, well, praise God. Here it comes then. And it was such a beautiful time. And, I mean, I was crying. Everybody was crying. It was so good. And the whole reception, people come up to me and go, like, man, I want to talk to you about church. I want to talk to you about the Lord. Right? Crazy. People from New Hampshire saying, I want to come visit your church. I'm like, well, you got to leave at 5:30 in the morning to make it. 495 is a nightmare. What is going on? They should just blow that one up. Amen. Almost done here with Oswald. Thousands are blessed. Can you just wrap your head around that, my beloved? You do one act of obedience that blesses one person, and then they know people that are blessed, and it's like multi-level marketing, man. It's Amway in the kingdom. Can I get amen, right? You never know what one simple act of obedience does, and then where it just blossoms out of there, right? It's crazy. He says, I will discover that through my obedience, thousands were blessed. When God's redemption brings a human soul to the point of obedience, it always produces fruit. If I obey Jesus Christ, the redemption of God will flow through me to the lives of others, because behind the deed of obedience is the reality of Almighty God. Wow. And that's so good. And that's so good. So I'm not talking about do's and don'ts. We're going to talk about trusting God. Amen. 2 Chronicles 20. And I'm going to give a little bit of credit to this sermon to Gail, because Gail brought this up a couple weeks ago on a prayer night, a section out of this story. But we're going to read this story here. We're going to read this entire chapter this morning if we get all the way through it, and just break a little bit and teach and preach a little bit and maybe shout and get excited. Y'all there? 2 Chronicles 20? Say amen when you're there. Verse 1. Right from the beginning. You guys all there? All right. Remember, we have mics so everybody can hear you say amen now. Yes. Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with the sons of the Munites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. If you don't know Jehoshaphat, y'all, Jehoshaphat was a righteous king in the line of Judah. His father, I believe, was Asa. Asa was a righteous king. Jehoshaphat was a righteous king. But it's funny. If you read these stories of these guys, it says, you know, he feared the Lord, but he did not take down the high places. Right? They like left this lingering issue, you know, and eventually takes them out, right? Verse 2, then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is the En-Gedi. Jehoshaphat was, everybody say afraid, was afraid. Let me talk about this just for a moment. Obviously, church, we know that we're not supposed to be afraid, right? Right? But now we're getting into the do's and don'ts again, right? How many of you have ever faced something that you're afraid of what's coming? Just be real, man. Come on, we're all family here. How many of you are facing something right now you're afraid of? That's all right, right? It's all right to be afraid. It's how we handle being afraid is determines whether we head the right direction or the wrong direction. Can I get amen? Right? Danger is very real. Fear, however, is an option, right? I can be afraid of something without submitting to fear. Can I get amen? Right? A couple weeks ago when my two-year-old dropped a giant bench on her toe and cut the end of her toe off, I was a little bit afraid. Right? Now you gotta grab onto that. Kathy said, grab onto that stuff and be like, whoa, okay, let's deal with this, step it out, you know, take, you know what I mean? But look at Jehoshaphat, righteous king, but he's afraid. Amen. Look at, he's afraid. Everybody say and. And turned his attention to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat's afraid and then immediately turned to the Lord, right? And proclaimed a fast throughout, everybody say all of Judah. So Judah gathered together, everybody say gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came through from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. So let's just review this first section just a little bit. How many of us have faced a great multitude, right? If you, that's between you, just in your life, right? You face something that you're like, yikes, this is crazy, right? I don't know what's going on, right? Like, I don't know where to start. I don't know what's going on, right? I'm going to try to connect this story and make it like real to us, right? How many of us either have or are dealing with something that's overwhelming to you? How many of us are dealing with something right now that the possible outcomes you're afraid of? I asked this, but I'm asking it again, right? It's all right, right? It's okay to admit that something is scary. It's not okay to let fear steer your decision making. The answer, as we just read, when we're faced with fear, is to pray. You know, Book of James, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Doesn't say call the elders. Doesn't say call the pastor. Doesn't say call your brother or sister. If anyone among you suffering, pray. Well, I don't know how to pray. You don't know how to learn how to pray? Pray. Seriously, man. Right? How'd you learn how to tie your shoes? You just started trying it. How'd you learn how to drive a car? You just got someone to, you know what I'm saying, right? We learn to do all kinds of other things in life that we think are important, right? So just start. Amen? Let's keep reading. Jehoshaphat's prayer. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens, and are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. It's a good opening to that prayer. Amen, right? Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you, look at what he says, church. He's talking to God now, right? You did not let Israel invade them when they came out of the land of Egypt. They turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession. Not my possession. This is what you gave me. Right? From your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are, let's all say it together, church, powerless. before this great multitude who are coming up against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I don't know, church. To me, one of the best prayers in the whole Bible right here. Right? He starts off by saying, like, okay, I know who you are, God, right? No one can stand against you. You're powerful. You're almighty. There's nothing, right? You are God in heaven and on earth. Run all the kingdoms are yours, even the kingdoms of darkness. They're all yours, right? You run it all, right? There's nothing. There's nothing happens that you're not aware of. Nothing happens you don't allow. Some of this stuff, you're even steering it, right? So he starts off with this acknowledgement of the sovereignty and the power of God. Right, and then he like reminds God. Isn't that funny? He reminds God of like, hey, remember you? Like he forgot or something. Right, you didn't let us take those guys out. You told us to leave them alone, and now look what they're doing. Right, it's like you tell your kids to be nice to some kid at school, and then the kid beats them up anyway, and they're like, you told me to leave them alone, Dad, and look. Right, here's Jehoshaphat's like, look, we didn't do anything wrong to these people, and they're coming. Aren't you gonna do something about it? Come on, church, let's be real. Raise our hands again. How many people want God to do something about what you're going through? Yeah, for sure, right? Like, aren't you going to do something yet? Yeah, I was talking to David DeMarco on the way up to New Hampshire on Friday, and he's going through a tough time. Keep David in prayer. You guys remember when Dave was here and he was having problems with his back? You guys remember that? He's got a slipped disc. So he's certainly, we're praying. But going through some difficult things. But he says, bro, it's been interesting because I can't do anything. So I've just been spending time with God. Amen. And he said to me, he says, here's one of the things that just grinded. He just struck me the other day. He says, we get hung up in time. God wants us to stop looking at time and start looking at timing. Amen. Wasn't it John Boothroyd right up here just a couple of Sundays ago? Give a whole testimony about suddenlies. Like, walk around Jericho. If God was doing it the way we'd want, like every day that they walked around, some of the wall would fall down. They'd be like, look, it's working. They're walking around like, this is stupid. Right? What do we want to see, church? We pray and we want to see progress. We're like, oh, it's working. That's not God. God's like, I told you to do that. Just do it until I tell you to stop. Right? See, what we see humans starting to make better choices, and we're like, yes, God's moving. You know, God just delivers people. Boom! Right? Amen. He can help them make better choices, but you know what I'm saying. Let's review this section a little bit here, right? We're powerless. Verse 12, we are powerless before this great multitude. And we don't know what to do. The Hebrew word right here, my beloved, for powerless literally means no strength. It means no strength. And Joshua even admits that it's a great multitude, right? It's overwhelming. There's this problem that is so massive, right? And you think about it, kind of even what he's saying is he's almost like blaming God a little bit if you think about it. He's like, if you would have let us take them out, we wouldn't be dealing with this problem right now. It's your fault that they're here. You know what? I think God can handle that kind of talk once in a while. I think he's pretty secure in who he is. Yeah? Sometimes we get a little bit too pious in our prayers. We're like, oh, Lord. Hallowed be, obviously, you know what I mean? But sometimes church prayer is just like, just tell them what's going on in your world, right? Just be like, God, I don't know what's happening. You know, you told me to do this, and now we're over here. You know, if you've legitimately done what he told you to do and it seems like it's getting uglier, it's okay to tell him that. I did this, right? You told me to do this. I had one of those When I came on staff here at the church, I was telling our new friend about it the other day. Some of you maybe haven't heard this story yet, but I came on staff at the church, had no money, had no car, had a company truck, had to give it back. I was like 6-8 months on staff here, had nothing, no money, broke. And I remember saying to God in my mind, never even said it out loud because I wasn't brave enough to do that. In my head, I was like, you know, $5,000 will really help out. It was this prayer. You told me to quit that job. You told me to go on staff at the church. You told me to go into ministry. Throw me a bone here, will you? $5,000 is what I thought. Never said it. 3 days, I get a phone call from a buddy. Says, God told me to give you $5,000. Damn. Explain that to me without God. It's impossible, right? It's impossible. I'm gonna expand on this concept right here, and then we're gonna get into the real finishing, the home stretch. I wanna step on something here, theologically, doctrinally, for a few minutes. I think we need to understand something. I can't find anything wrong with acknowledging the problem in the Bible. I can't find it. And I know there's some teaching out that talks about we got to be careful what we say and all these things. Okay, fine. I'm okay with that. Okay, I get it. Life doesn't have power of the tongue. Okay, cool. I'm fine with that. Except if that's the doctrine we want to stand, if that's how the doctrinal stance we want to make, then you need to kind of wipe out pretty much every single prayer in the Bible. You need to wipe out 2/3 of the Psalms. Can't read those. Because David has some pretty negative stuff coming out of his mouth in the Psalms. Can I get amen? Right? I mean, come on, church. We got to be careful. I'm all about watching what we say. Cool. I am 100% in agreement with that. Except when we're talking to God. Right? He's your father. Right? If my kids are hurting, bless you. If my kids are hurting, they don't need to come and figure out some special way to talk to me. If they're scared, they don't need to be like, okay, I'm not supposed to tell Dad I'm scared, so let me think about some other way to say that. And I am not perfect, not even close. Amen. Everybody said amen. Can I get church? You understand what I'm saying here? I'm going to prove it. Again, it's what do we do, right? Am I going to focus on what's wrong, or am I going to acknowledge what's wrong and focus on who can fix it? Right? There's where we get in trouble when we just jump off a cliff. Ah, you know, save me. He's like, don't jump, dude. Right? So I want to read something, another section of scripture here, pull my phone out. So let me just hit this, all right? Just I hope you guys will hang in here for this thing. I can't find anything wrong with scripture with acknowledging the problem. Can't find anything wrong in scripture with seeing the enemy, with feeling overwhelmed, with feeling helpless, powerless. We are powerless. Right? I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fix this. I don't even know where to start to fix this. But my eyes are on you. My heart is open. I'm quieting my mind. Amen? Romans, this is all bonus. Alex, if you can get it up there, then great, bro. Romans chapter 4. I want to show you guys something. And I probably will get excited and shout about this section right here because it's so good. Romans 4, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23. I just read the whole chapter. Forget it. All right. 4:18. You got up there? He's coming. All right. In hope. This is talking about Abraham, church. Look at this. In hope against hope, he believes, so that, everybody say so that, he might become a father of many nations. So if you don't know anything about Abraham, before his name was Abraham, his name was Abram. Abram means blessed father. Abraham means father of many nations, right? God changes his name so that you understand. In hope against hope, he believes so that he might become a father of many nations, meaning stepping into this call that God has on his life, right? He's got to step into it. The call is there. It's real. He's got to step into the call. Can I get amen? Right? According to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. 19, without becoming weak in faith, here's the key, my beloved. Without becoming weak in faith, he completely ignored any obstacles that he was facing in this journey and never said anything negative, never doubted one single time. Oh. What's the word, church? He what? Contemplated his... Yeah, did anybody ever contemplate something? You know what that word means? It means I'm going to thoroughly examine everything that's going on. But it's not a fleeting thought like, oh, I'm kind of old. Okay. He contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. Since he was 100 years old, and he also contemplated the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, everybody say yet. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured, everybody say being fully assured. Come on, church, say that out loud. Come on with me. Fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, last verse, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Righteousness. Why righteousness? You know what we think about righteousness? The pool rules. Garbage. Did nothing to do with it. Again, should we be like, no, you know, adultery, murder? Okay, obviously we shouldn't do that stuff, right? But if I never murder anybody, doesn't mean I'm righteous. If I never commit adultery, doesn't mean I'm righteous. If I never steal, doesn't mean I'm righteous. That's not what makes me righteous before God. What makes me righteous before God is that I look at the deadness of my situation. I look at the deadness of my body. I'm powerless. I'm unable. I can't do this. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to start this. I don't know what the answer is. But I do know where to look for the answers. All right, I know what God said. I know what God spoke over my life. I know what God spoke over this church. I know what God spoke over my family. I know what God spoken over some of you. So I don't care how dead your situation looks. I don't care how burned up it looks. I don't care how broke down it is. I know what God said. And so, just like Abraham, we all know that guy. What a disaster. My goodness. He's like, hey, babe, we got to go to Egypt for a little bit, and, you know, you're pretty hot. So God said he's going to use me, and if they know you're my wife, they'll kill me, and then you're going to screw up God's plan. So just tell them you're my sister, all right, and just let them have their way with you. What? Wow, it got quiet. Yikes. Church, twice he did that. And now we see Romans. He's like, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Oh, okay. I think Paul was having a bad day when he wrote that chapter. Bro, do you see this? You know what we need to get out of this stuff? You are going to blow it. You're going to blow it bad. Right? Stop looking at your neighbor. I saw some of y'all. Some of y'all look like, yep. Are you listening to this? Hey. You. I saw that. Some of y'all. David, man after God's own heart. Steals someone else's wife, impregnates her, has the husband murdered, then tries covering it up. Men after God's own heart. Then at the end of his life, takes a census of his army, 70,000 people get wiped out by an angel because of him. Man after God's own heart. God is bigger than your failure. He's bigger than your sin. He's bigger than your hopeless situation. He's bigger. Church, I've been in them. You've been in them. We're going to be in them again. Can I get amen? Just look at our country right now, spiraling out of control. Out of control. Like every day. I say every 5 minutes turn the news on there. You're like, what are they doing now? Man, goodness gracious. You guys ever seen The Incredibles? You know that movie, The Incredibles? I love the opening scroll. And it's Mr. Incredible, and he's like, I just cleaned this mess up. Can't you keep it straightened out for like a couple of days or something? I just saved the world, right? You ever feel like that? You're like, dude. I think sometimes God looking at us going like, dude. Stop being so dumb. You guys all right with this? I think it's okay as humans to admit that there's a problem, to admit that we're powerless. There's nothing wrong with admitting that we're weak as long as our weakness and our inability to handle what's coming against us causes us to turn to God. Right? Romans 8, God helps our weakness. Is our weakness because we don't even know how to pray like we should. So the Spirit of God prays through us with groanings and utterances that we don't understand. Right? He knows our weakness. Right? Let's keep moving. Verse 14. Jehaziel answers the prayer, subtitled in my Bible. Right? So the end of the prayer is, we don't know what to do, but all right, we're powerless. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you, right? That's how he finishes the prayer. Now, verse 14. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle Oh, yeah, here we go. We got some church happening now. Come on, church. This is where we get them. We write songs about this. Here's where it is, right here. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15. The battle is not yours, it's mine, says the Lord. Right? Church, I'm telling you, I'm gonna hit something here pretty quick, and you're gonna like it. Maybe. Tomorrow, look at the battle is not yours, but God's. Next thing, tomorrow, go down against them. So which one is it? Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. I don't know how to say that one. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourself. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Church, have you studied the word worship in the Bible? You know what the word worship really means in the Bible? To prostrate oneself. Face down. Right? It's not the coolest. I don't even know. I used to say Hillsong DVDs. They don't even make those anymore, do they? I don't even know what they make anymore. But it's not the latest, like, Elevation YouTube thing or whatever they're doing. I don't even know. Right? But like worship is like singing songs and jumping around and shouting. Okay, fine. That's part of worship. But real worship is I am face down before God. I hear God and I'm surrendering. I hear you, God, and I'm obeying you. I'm giving myself to you. I'm doing what you want me to do. Worship. Then we can sing and shout and dance. Amen. The Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Here's what I want to focus in for a few minutes. We'll wrap up here and pick it up next week because there's so much scripture that the Lord's got me all over the scriptures coming together with this one. Look at verse 15. The battle isn't yours, but God's. Let's wrap our head around one more thing here, right? There's not a single battle in your life that God expects you to fight on your own. But you know what we do as Americans? We fight them all on our own. Come on. Is that true? You want to know why we do that? It's because we're still trying to earn love from God. We're still trying to get the proverbial pat on the back from the Father. See, when we get the well done, right? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We think that that's performance-based. Jesus had to perform to get that so that we don't have to perform to get it. He earned it so I don't have to. See, church, it's a trick of the devil to get us backwards into the performance's old covenant. Right? I got to do certain things, and as long as I do these certain things, I'm kind of okay with God, which I really wasn't, but you know what I mean, right? New covenant is I am accepted as a son. And as a son, now I can live out of this adoption. I live out of acceptance. I live out of fulfillment. I live out of love, not for love. I'm not trying to get it. I'm not trying to get accepted. I am accepted. And because I am accepted, I live a different life. You understand? Lots of churches, we're still spinning this backwards, right? We have this thing of like, even like, I'm going to earn stuff from God. You can earn nothing from God. Not a thing, right? Now, it doesn't mean that we don't need to grow and mature in various things. And I get amen, right? We need to show ourselves approved and all kinds of things. Do you understand what I'm saying? But I'm talking about when we're facing battles in life, the enemy's coming against us. There's a great multitude. This horde is over here and there's over here. All this stuff. We're like, we got to understand, I don't need to fight this battle as if I need to show God how good I am. Look at, I won this one. Aren't you proud of me now? I rode my bike all by myself without any training wheels on it. Look, is this okay? None of my battles are actually mine. Not a one. Do you realize one of the primary goals of new covenant living is living at rest? And if we're constantly battling something, I don't know about y'all, but I don't know. I think battle and rest are opposing states of being. Yeah? Right? Doesn't mean stuff's not going to come. It means how am I living on the inside? Right? We need to understand, again, not a single battle is ours. Like God's uninvolved with it, right? Tomorrow. But then look, the next thing he says, the battle is not yours but mine. The next thing, tomorrow, go down against them. She's like, wait a second. I thought, talking about obedience, right? I thought that God said, that's not my battle. Right? But he also didn't say, just go play golf. Hey, just go hang out at the beach tomorrow. It's fine. You know? Go out to Little City Pizza. It's cool. Don't worry about it. No, the Lord says, it's my battle, but I still have some instructions for you. You see this? Go down against them. Verse 17, you need not fight in this battle. But here's the answer, right? So again, I don't need you to fight. The second time, it's not your battle, it's mine. I don't need you to fight now in verse 17. But what does he say? Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord in your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them. Here's the wording in here. Station yourself, stand and see. These Hebrew words in here, it means to, it's not like super deep beyond that, but it's like, think about it. It's about, I'm going to stand. I'm taking my stand, and I don't care how big this army is coming against me. I don't care how big this problem is. I'm not moving. Do whatever you want. You can roar. You can shout. You can throw stuff at me. You can insult me. You can do whatever you want to do. I will not move. I am moving. I am moving. Say, I'm not moving. I ain't moving. I was working on this the other day before my keyboard got a demon in it, and I thought about some old psychology classes from college, and there's this thing in psychology that's called the acute stress response. Anybody ever hear that? Acute stress response. You guys know what that means? It's the fight or flight response, right? So what happens in our brains is that when we're stressed out, these hormones kick into our brains, and the same hormone either causes us to fight or run, right? It's the same hormone, right? And so if you think about this, my beloved, what's the command from the Lord to Jehoshaphat and the entire nation of Judah? Is what? Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Be of courage. Do not be afraid, right? And here's what the Lord said to me. He says, we think that running, I run because I'm afraid, right? That makes sense, right? But the Lord said to me, he says, here's the problem. Most of the time when you fight, it's because you're still afraid. You just know I can't run fast enough to get away from that one, right? When we was in South Africa, we went on this quads. We were driving quads through a safari on one of our days, like kind of half a day off. Open safari. So there's African animals. There's no fences, y'all, right? So there's like rhinos and like stuff, you know? So we come up on this ridge one time, and the guide stops us, and there's a rhino, like, I don't know, a couple hundred yards away. And he's like, oh, guys, check this out. So we get off, and we're you know, us stupid Americans, we're like, wow, a rhino. We're taking pictures of it. We're like, wow. We're like whistling at it. Hey, come here, you know. We're stupid, man. We're dumb, all right? And so we're all hanging out. Ah, this is so cool. Look, there's a rhino, wow, whatever, you know. And all of a sudden, the guy's like, all right, mount up. Let's go. And he's on us. Go. He's like, get on your, you know, let's go. We're like, what's the big deal, bro, you know. And he's yelling at us, right? So we get on the quads and we take off. We get back to like out of the compound, and a couple of us were like, dude, what's the deal, man? That rhino was so cool. He says, it was coming at us. And I was like, okay, we're on quads. He goes, the rhino's faster than the quads. I was like, good call. Yeah. Good call, bro. Right? See my point, right? Most times we don't fight because we're brave. We fight because we're afraid. And I know that the rhino's faster than my quad. Right? I just would have played dead if he caught me. I'm already dead. Don't kill me. Right? But look at what the Lord says. The Lord says, I don't need you to run, and I don't need you to fight. I need you to stand. You know, church, you think about it. We tend to think people that blow up are strong. Anybody know anybody that blows up? If it's you, just don't raise your hand. You're like, yeah, I know me, and I blow up, right? Don't look at your neighbor either. Psst, hey. Right? But, you know, if you look at people that explode, people that are explosively angry, you know, they get angry and they scream and yell and intimidate, like physically, better back up, right? They're not brave. They're afraid. They're cowards. That's a coward. The person that can stand and take it, and I'm not going to lash out at you. Pretty sure it talks about Jesus that as a lamb is silent before its shearers, so was he didn't open his mouth. While being reviled, didn't revile in return. While being insulted, did not insult back. But kept trusting himself to the one who judges righteously. Are you guys seeing this? Are there times that we should fight? Obviously. Obviously, there's times we should fight. If that's what God says to do. Right? But then, even then, you know, think about David. One of my favorite stories of David, the Philistines come against King David, And he prays and he says, Lord, what do we do? And the Lord says, just hit him head on. You got him. Go get him, right? And so he goes down into this valley and they wipe him out. And the Philistines run. And then it says there's these years go by and the Philistines regroup. They come into the same valley, the same battlefield. And David, you know what we would do? Got this one. Same enemy, same battlefield. I got this. I know how to win this battle. But David prays again. The Lord says, no, don't go straight on. Split your army in half. Hide some of the balsam trees. Act like you're retreating. Get them to chase you. And then flank them. Right? Why was David a man after God's own heart? Not because he made so many mistakes, but because he always turned back to God. He was always talking to God. What do I do? I don't know what to do. What do I do? What do I do? Right? In church, we get so frustrated when we deal with our daily lives. We're thinking, what we really think? Guilty. I'm not looking. I have my eyes closed. I know I'm squinty, but my eyes are actually closed. I'm looking at anybody. This is what we think. I know God can answer me in this situation, but I don't think he will. I don't think he cares enough. This is not a big enough issue for him because he's pretty busy dealing with, you know, other people that he likes better. People that haven't made as many mistakes as I've made. People that are, you know, they're on fire for Jesus. Can I suggest to you, and I'm going to wrap up with one more. I'm just going to finish this chapter. I won't even preach on it. I want to finish this story and show you how it ends. But think about this. I'm applying this very personally right now. How many times, guilty of myself, how many times do we get so burned out and so frustrated and so upset and confused and angry and because we're either running from something or fighting something that God just told us to stand in. Sometimes less is more. Station yourself. Stand and see the salvation of your God. I'm not talking about going to heaven. He says, I'm going to deliver you right now. Right? Verse 20. They rose early in the morning, went out to the wilderness of Tekoa, and when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. Right? So what's Jehoshaphat saying to the whole nation of Judah right there, the whole nation of all the people of God? He's saying, look, you got a choice right now. We can trust God, even though what he's telling us to do seems completely insane. We can listen to the prophet. That's what he's saying right there. We had this guy, Jehaziel, just prophesied to us, right? Here's the word of the Lord. We can trust God. We can trust his prophet and be established and successful, or we can trust what we think we should do. Church, I'm telling you right now, so many of us are dealing with family situations. We're dealing with spouses, parents, children. We're dealing with work situations with this vaccine stuff. We're dealing with so much chaos around us. And I guarantee you, if you will listen to God, he will tell you what to do. He will absolutely tell you what to do every single time, every single situation. Maybe it comes reading your Bible one day. Maybe it comes somebody laying hands on you and prophesying. Maybe it comes in a dream. I don't care how it's going to come, but God will absolutely answer you. And then the question is, are we going to listen to God, listen to the prophets, or listen to our flesh? Are we going to fight or flight, or are we going to stand? When he consulted with the people, so consulting, he's not like, what do you guys think? Right? He's like, are you going to, right? That's not like, it wasn't a conversation. You understand what I'm saying? Right? He's like, are you guys going to shape up or not? Right? He appointed those who sang to the Lord. How powerful this is. He appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness is everlasting. Has God done anything yet? Everybody say no. Nothing yet. They are in faith, they are worshiping God. They are singing praises to God. They're like, look at how good God is. He ain't done nothing yet. Come on, church. Look it. This is where we get someone like, you know, I mean, I remember being a young Christian, and I'd hear the preacher up there going like, we got to praise the Lord in faith. And I'm like, this guy's losing it. He doesn't know what I'm going through. He doesn't know what's going on in my world. And then I start reading my Bible, and I go, oh, that's actually in the Bible. We're actually supposed to do that. Wow. You know, get up here and lead in worship. And he's like, wow, his life's all together. No, probably not. But I decided I'm going to fix my eyes on God, and I'm going to declare that his loving kindness lasts forever. I don't care what's going on, because he's telling me to stand no matter what's going on around me. And I'm going to stand and worship God. I'm going to stand and sing his praises because I know he's going to deliver. Amen. Look at church. When, let me say when. When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who'd come against Judah, and they were routed. Wow. Why do we sing and praise God? Because when we take our eyes off of the problem, you know what the problems make us do? Not want to sing. We don't want to praise God. We're like, you're not doing what I want you to do. He's like, right, because I don't serve you. You're not my king, I'm your king. Let's make sure we get that position right. Yeah? Verse 23, almost done right here. The sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. Do you see this, church? This is the three nations that were all together. Here's the ambush. The sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir and destroyed them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. The ambush was God put some kind of demon in their mind, changed their mind. They're like, wait a second, we're supposed to be fighting the God people, but all of a sudden I realize I don't really like you. So now imagine, here's the people of God up on this pass of Ziz. They are worshiping God. They're singing God's praises. And they look down and they're watching this army kill each other. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, they were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, which they took for themselves more than they could carry. And when they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much, and they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. Then on the fourth day, done right here, let's stand up. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, they have named that place the Valley of Baraka until today. Every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps, lyres, and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the lands where they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace. For his God gave him rest on all sides. Church, I'm telling you, we got a battle coming. Some of us are in personal battles. Those are probably going to continue to happen from time to time. We live in a fallen world. We all know people that don't know the Lord and are broken and angry and traumatized and various things, right? But I'm telling you right now, the last point I'm going to bring out of this message that struck me, I was talking with David DeMarco the other day. He said something, I was like, wow, bro, so good. I want you to notice how many times in this story, go read it again when you get home today or tomorrow morning or this week. Read it again and notice how many times it says all Judah. All Judah gathered together. They gathered together. They gathered together. They gathered together. All of Judah went back with Jehoshaphat. All of them singing and praising God. What is one of the biggest things the enemy is coming against the church in America? Division. Right? See you next Sunday. See you next Sunday. See you next Sunday. See you next Sunday, bro. See you next Sunday, bro. Dude, You know, we say, oh, I'm so busy. I got kids. I got like 92 kids, okay? I know how busy it is, right? Not 92. We have less than that. Do you understand what I'm saying, church? The issue is time is the rarest commodity we have. I can't make more. I spend it, it's gone. Right? Only God can back time up. Right? But if I look at how I'm choosing to spend my time, that shows what's important to me. Right? We all got to go to work. Amen. Right? We all got to do certain things. But then it's like, what do I do with the time that I have left that I can choose what I'm doing with it? Right? Am I choosing to come together with my brothers and sisters and pray and worship? And I'm not just talking about Sunday mornings for a couple hours, right? And I'm not talking about always in the building. Come on, church, you know me better than that by now. Do you understand what I'm saying? Right? Stop fighting your battles alone. That's what I'm saying, right? You got people right in this room. There's folks that are online with us right now. You have people here that care about you, that if you call them and you get together and they say, man, I need you to pray with me. I'm going through this, man. Please stand with me. They will. And if they don't, call me and tell them who it is, and I'll call them, and they'll be in trouble. I'll ground them or something, all right? Is this all right? We're going to hit this one more time next week, I think. We'll see what the Lord does, but I've got a whole other Bible story showing us the same thing. It's so good. Is this good, everybody? All right. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. God, thank you. Just everybody, tell the Lord, say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, help us to stop being so secular and temporal with everything that we're dealing with, God. Some of us are going through some really awful, painful things, and I'm in no way trying to minimize those things. I'm trying to maximize who you are. You have an answer for everything we deal with, God. Everything. Not a single day, not a breath goes out of my lungs that you don't have an answer for, God. You're not watching. Not a hair on my head that you do not know, God. So, Father, I pray that, number one, you help us to understand how much of a father you really are. You are intimately and intricately involved with every moment, every day, every breath, every thought, every minute, every hour, every day, every week, every month, God. There's nothing that you're not in. And you want your children to prosper. You want your children to be the head and not the tail, to be above and not beneath, to be victorious and not victimized, God. You want your people to be exalted and blessed and strong. Help that truth to get rooted in our spirit, God. And then, Lord, from now on, whenever that great multitude comes, whenever we feel powerless and all the words we looked at today, that we'll look to you. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, have an awesome week. Facebook and YouTube, blessings on you guys. If anybody needs prayer, please come up. We would love to pray with you for anything at all. Vaccine exemption forms, there's like 7 or 8 or 9 up here already filled out. If you need one, feel free to take one. In Jesus' name, amen.